So before we begin, let's open in a word of prayer. God, our Father, we rejoice that we can come in freedom to get together, to fellowship, to study your word. Our Father, to have your Holy Spirit instruct us as to why we are here, the fact that we are, or the chief end of man, your word says, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And we know that your purpose in our lives is also to, as John Piper said, is to glorify yourself and to enjoy yourself forever. So we see our purpose in gathering together today is to learn of you and to have you instruct us, because Jesus said he will send the Holy Spirit and he will teach us and he will instruct us in the way we should go. So we thank you for the freedom that we have in Canada, that we still have a Bible that we can open and we can share without fear of being persecuted as some are persecuted in other countries of the world. So today we ask for your blessings and for your direction as we look into what your word says to us as to what our life really is, and that is living to please you and to trust you. So we give you thanks now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. So as I mentioned, the last lesson that Paul gave was on December the 8th. Then we've had our Christmas break. So trust in God even when it hurts. I'm sure as soon as you get to a point where you realize that you are alive, you experience the things that just what all of us experience, right? We experience difficulty, we experience disappointments, we experience sorrow, we experience anxiety, adversity. Is there anyone here who has never experienced any of those things? And it's an ongoing thing. It sees that's what life consists of. But God has equipped us and he's provided us with everything that we need for life and for godliness. He's provided us with an instruction book called the Bible, where it tells us about who he is and who we are and why we are here and what his plan and purposes are in this world, right? So I would like to give you an idea of what we are supposed to cover completely in this study on trusting God. So he started off with, can you trust God? It's a question that each one of us need to answer individually and personally. Is God in control? God's sovereignty over people. God's rule over the nations. God's power over nature. God's sovereignty and our responsibility. The wisdom of God. Knowing and experiencing God's love. Trusting God for who you are. Growing through adversity. Choosing to trust God. Giving thanks always. And Paul did finish off part of the seventh topic, which was the wisdom of God. And that's where we will continue after we go through a review of what has been covered so far up to that point, because some of you were not here. So in chapter 1, he did cover. So I also forgot to mention that these lectures are also available on our website, gracelife.ca. So if you want to catch up on what Paul has covered, you can catch it up. You can do that as well. So you have something that's complete, not piecemeal. So it's on our website under Paul Clarkson. So chapter 1, can you trust God? And some of the basic points he covered were, God is completely sovereign, infinite in wisdom, perfect in love, and therefore worthy of our trust. God's desire for us is that we learn to trust him. The scriptures teach of three essential truths about God, truths we must believe if we are to trust him in adversity. They are, God is completely sovereign. God is infinite in wisdom. God is perfect in love. Chapter 2. Is God in control? God is in control. He has a purpose and a plan for you. And he has the power to carry out that plan. The twofold objective of God's providence is his glory and the good of his people. Our suffering has meaning and purpose in God's eternal plan. Chapter 3, God's sovereignty over people. God works in the hearts of people to move them to fulfill his purposes. Any treatment, good or bad, that we receive from another can be seen as part of God's plan for us. There are some cautions we need to consider, lest we wrongly use the doctrine of God's sovereignty over people. We should never use the doctrine as an excuse for our own shortcomings. The doctrine of God's sovereignty should never be used to promote passivity. We must never use the doctrine of God's sovereignty to excuse our own sinful actions or decisions that hurt another person. Chapter number 4, God's rule over the nations. God is in control of all nations, shaping events and decisions to fulfill his purposes. Scriptures teach the following specific truths about the sovereignty of God over the nations. God in his sovereignty has established government for the good of all people, believers and unbelievers. And we find that in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. God determines who rules in those governments. Daniel 4, verse 17. God determines the timing of each leader's rule. Isaiah 40, 23 and 24. God controls the decisions that rulers make. Proverbs 16, 33. God rules in the victories and defeats between nations on the battlefields. Proverbs 21, 31. Chapter 5, God's power over nature. We see evidence what's happening outside, don't we? Who is in control of nature? Some of us enjoy what we see out there, and some of us probably don't. But God's power over nature. God has established certain physical laws for the operation of his universe. Moment by moment, those laws operate according to his direct will. We recognize, too, that God sends his sun and rain on both the righteous and the unrighteous. God's common grace. Illness and physical affliction is another area in which we struggle to trust God. God never wastes pain. And I add this in here. Think of what John Piper has in an article that I read that was of help to me. Don't waste your cancer. I don't know if you've read that article that he's written. So God never wastes pain. He uses it to accomplish his purpose. His purpose is for his glory and our good. Chapter 6, God's sovereignty and our responsibility. We are responsible for all our actions. We must seek God in prayer, act in prudence at all times. We must trust God to work out his good purposes in our lives. God's sovereignty does not negate our responsibility to act prudently. One of the most basic means of prudence that God has given us is prayer. Prayer is the acknowledgement of God's sovereignty and our dependence upon him to act on our behalf. Another one is the opportunity to seek wise and godly counsel. In his infinite wisdom, God's sovereign plan includes our failures and even our sins. God usually works through ordinary events and the voluntary actions of people. He always provides the means necessary and guides them by his unseen hand. Beginning of chapter 7, which we will further will complete, beginning at verse at question 7, the wisdom of God. God is infinite in wisdom. He always knows what is best for us. He knows the best way to bring it about. Can we contrast it with man's wisdom? How does God's wisdom differ from man's wisdom? His wisdom is infinite. We often think of, say, we say God is good, and we think of the goodness of God. What I've been thinking of the fact is that when we begin to think of God, God always does what's best. We can do good things. Do you and I in our life, do we always try to do what's best? Anything we're doing, do we usually have the attitude of, I'm going to do what's best? Do we usually do that? How often do we decide we're going to do our best? Well, say, that's good enough for him. That's good enough for this boss or so. But God always does what's best. He always knows what is best for us. He knows the best way to bring it about. Why? Because he is all-powerful. He has the ability to bring about anything that he decides to do. You and I, we don't have such power, do we? So the wisdom of God, the good that God works in our lives is conformity to the likeness of his Son. What's one word for that? Sanctification. So it is the good that God works in our lives is conformity to the likeness of his Son. It is not necessarily comfort or happiness, but conformity to Christ in ever-increasing measure in this life and in its fullness in eternity. So we see, you know what God's purpose in our lives, for our lives is. God in his infinite wisdom knows exactly what adversity we need to grow more and more into the likeness of his Son. So the adversity that God is allowing you to go through, he knows exactly what's best for you when it comes to that. So in our questions, we'll have to come to the conclusion and ask ourselves, well, am I satisfied with that? Am I going to live with that? Am I going to give God thanks for that? For every adversity you get, thanking God for illness, for different things that he might allow in our lives. He not only knows what we need, but when we need it and how best to bring it to pass in our lives. So, in refreshing our minds as to what was in chapter 7, and then we'll go through our questions concerning chapter 7. I just want to refresh our minds of some of the things that were covered previously by Paul. So the central idea here we have in this chapter 7 is that God is infinite in wisdom. He always knows what is best for us. And he knows the best way to bring it about. Wisdom is commonly defined as good judgment among men, or the ability to develop the best course of action. On the best response, or the best response to a given situation. Do you consider yourself wise in any way, in any situations, sometimes? God's wisdom is intuitive, infinite, and infallible. His understanding has no limit. Let's look at Psalm 147, verse 5. Psalm 147, verse 5. Would someone read that verse, please? Psalm 147, verse 5.
Great is our Lord, and of great power, his understanding is infinite.
So, his understanding has no limit. That's what the Bible says about God. Can you trust such a God? He also mentions here about a definition that was given by a theologian, J.L. Dyke. God is infinitely wise because he selects the best possible end of action and because he adopts the best possible means for the accomplishment of the end which he has in view. All that God does or allows in all of his creation will ultimately serve his glory. So what is God's creation for? For serving his glory. Everything that we do and when we think in life, do we always think about that? That's one word that should be in our vocabulary, shouldn't it? Having gone through this, when we complete this study, there should be two words that should be in our vocabulary, right? One is the sovereignty of God and be able to trust God. And the idea that we are here to glorify God. We're not here for any other purpose. Not to become a millionaire, become a celebrity, or any of those things. We're here to bring glory to God. The good that God works in our lives is conformity to the likeness of his Son. It is not necessarily comfort or happiness, but conformity to Christ in every increasing measure in this life and in the fullness, and in its fullness in eternity. So God is infinite. God in his infinite wisdom knows exactly what adversity we need to grow more and more into the likeness of his Son. He not only knows what we need, but when we need it, and how best to bring it about in our lives. As we go through adversity, we have many questions coming to our mind, don't we? There's one word that we hear kids commonly ask, and that is one question, why? First thing that comes to mind is why. And Jerry Bridges has made a very good point concerning the idea of asking why. He said, instead of asking why, what should we ask? What? What is God going to bring out of this adversity or whatever thing we're going through? Because God never explains to us what he is doing or why. There's no indication that God ever explained to Job the reasons for all his terrible sufferings. As readers, we are taken behind the scenes to observe the spiritual warfare between God and Satan. But as far as we can tell from Scripture, God never told Job about that. We should never ask why in the sense of demanding that God explain or justify his actions or what he permits in our lives. Should we doubt God or question God? Is it okay to have doubts concerning God, doubts about what God is doing in our lives? Is it beneficial? Why? Because we'll never get an answer to such a prayer, would we? Asking him why. So he says, I'm not talking about the reactive and spontaneous cry of anguish when calamity first befalls us or one we love. Rather, I'm speaking of the persistent and demanding why that has accusatory tone towards God in it. The former is a natural human reaction. The latter is a sinful human reaction. So we can sin by constantly and repeatedly asking God, why, expecting to get an answer which we'll never get. So it's the sinful action he mentions here. Have you ever done that before? And the question, is it beneficial? Shows lack of trust, and we bring dishonor to God, don't we? Through a lack of trust, we dishonor God. Sometimes we come to the place where we do not demand of God that he explain himself, but we try to determine or comprehend for ourselves what God is doing. We are unwilling to live without rational reasons for what is happening to us or those we love. We are almost insatiable in our quest for the why or the adversity that has come upon us. But this is futile as well as untrusting task. God's ways, being the ways of infinite wisdom, simply cannot be comprehended by our infinite minds. If we are to find peace for ourselves, we must come to the place where we can honestly say, God, I do not have to understand. I will trust you. So whenever we are tempted to doubt and try to find a reason why, we're facing adversity, and why different things are happening to us and to others is to come to the point of trusting God. Tell God we will trust him, that he knows best, and he will do what's right in our lives. It is not an irreverent act to question God's wisdom. It is also spiritually debilitating. We not only besmirch God's glory, we also deprive ourselves of the comfort and peace that comes by simply trusting him without requiring an explanation. When we don't understand what is happening or why, is the only road to peace and comfort and joy. An unreserved trust of God is the only road to peace and comfort and joy. God wants us to honor him by trusting him. But he also desires that we experience the peace and joy that come as a result. Here, before we go on, and we've got three questions in many parts that we would like to look at. And at this time, I'd like to throw out a question as to those of you who have been in the class for the previous seven sessions. How has it benefited you from what Paul has been teaching us from the Bible concerning trusting God and God's sovereignty or responsibility? Has it made any difference in your life, or have you known it before? And has it been something new to you, and how has it benefited you? So we need. Okay. So what it has done, it has encouraged me. God has sort of made me think of people who are going through adversity right now, difficult times. And having learned these things, that I realized mistakes I made in my life before by not trusting God as I should, thinking that I was more merciful than God. And I don't know if you have ever thought that. Well, if I was God, I probably would do this, so I would do that. Have you ever thought that way? Thinking that you're more merciful and you're more concerned about a person than God is? And I've actually repented of that by realizing that I can trust God. Everything is in His hands. He's in control. I don't know if you remember a song that was sung by Twilight Paris. I went and looked at that and tried to look at the lyrics in there. God is in control. And to remind yourself that no matter what happens in life, God is in control. We can trust Him because we're comforted by the fact that He knows everything. He knows what's best. Okay.
It's so counterculture, though, to have that faith and trust in God that He is sovereign and control. Mm-hmm. The whole world comes at us with the why.
Oh, okay.
Like everything that the world pulls up is because of God.
Why? So what would you say is the answer to such a question? Have we found the answer to why from the study that we've been going through? Why is God allowing this? Why is God doing this? What's the answer to that question? It's for God's glory. So we've got an answer. So we don't need to keep asking that question, do we? It has been answered from the Bible. The Bible shows us exactly what God has said, what He's revealed to us. If He hadn't revealed that to us, we would know the answer, right? Because God is infinite, we're finite. So we have the answer. How did the creation occur? Or are people still looking and asking why, how did it happen and so on? Do we have the answer for it as to how creation came about? We have the answer. So what is our responsibility? To share it with those who are still ignorant and don't know what the answer is to life's problems and so on. Right? We've got a book that's complete. We don't need to have anything added to it. We've got everything that we need. Okay, so let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 to 5. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 to 5. Has anyone found it yet, those verses? Yeah, would someone read it, please? Okay, there's one key word in that passage. What is that one? What do you think? If you look at all the things that have been described here in these verses, what is one thing? What is do you think that was their responsibility from this?
Well,
in that passage. That word was used by Pastor Lam not long ago. Remember, right? So the question is, it seems one key thing to entrusting God is remembering. What will we remember? What would sort of increase our trust and give us more comfort in real life, in life, with regards to trust? What would one thing would be to remember, right? We're having communion today, and that one would remember. Why are we told to remember things? We tend to forget. That's one thing, right? But to constantly have it in our minds, to remember what God has done, right? God wants us to remember what he's done, and that would help us. Some people say, forget what's in the past. But there's some things in the past that help us in the present, aren't there? So there's certain things we have to forget, but there are things that we have to remember. So not only that, he was focusing and telling them what they should. We should focus not on the reasons for our difficulties, but on the lessons we can learn from them. So learning from things is that we remember. We're remembering what we've done, what we've gone through. That's learning involves remembering, doesn't it? If we can't remember something, then it means that we probably haven't learned it, right? So remembering and learning involves remembering. We should not focus on the reasons for our difficulties, but on the lessons we can learn from them. Do you reminisce and look back on things and try to learn lessons from what has happened in your past life or things in the past? Do you do that often? And it's supposed to give thanks to God that he's brought us this far. He's brought us through this victory and so on. So one key thing is remember. Remember what? What are we to remember? What are we to remember? What are the most important things we remember in life? What God has been faithful in doing in our lives, don't we? So, there again, man's chief end is to. So we give God thanks and praise for when we remember what he's done, what he's accomplished here with the nation of Israel, what he's done here. He provided for them. He fed them with manna. So if we forget, what do we tend to do? If we do forget things, what happens? When we remember, we give thanks. When we forget, we don't give thanks. We're not giving thanks. And our life is to be a life of thanksgiving. Right? So what, from these verses, what lessons did the Israelites learn from the experience of getting only one day's food at a time? Okay, this is what is specific in this here. What lesson did they learn? God's provision, God's faithfulness, right? And what else did they have to do? What did they have to do? They had to rely upon God and depend upon God. Are we missing out on that in our society today? I'm asking the question. How do we learn the lesson? Are we missing out on that in the fact that we probably know what is? We probably have enough resources for the next 5, 10 years. We got enough food for the rest of the week. How does that work out in our lives? Our dependence upon God. What lesson are we learning? How dependent are we upon God? Excuse me? We're not dependent, so we're missing out on some things. So what are you dependent upon God for? Let's get more specific now. We're generalizing it to some extent. When you woke up this morning, what were you dependent upon?
We're dependent upon when we get in trouble.
Even closer than that. When you woke up this morning, what were you dependent upon?
Waking up.
Waking up, right? Your first breath of air to breathe. Who provided that? Right? So, see, it's God's common grace. When we think of everything that we have, we have everything we have to thank God for. The breath of air, being able to get a glass of clean water to drink. Are we thankful for that? We just take it for granted? No? I often lie in bed and I think it's nice and comfortable in here, and I think of people living parts of the tropics, you know. It's hot and it's muggy and it's humid and the insects and mosquitoes, and I give God thanks for that, not that because it drives me crazy to be in those sort of situations, right? But every single thing we need to be dependent upon God for, and so they need to remember to continue to trust God for his provision, right? So they were getting one day's food at a time. God was teaching them a lesson, right? They learned to depend on his goodness and his faithfulness. Discovered God was testing their hearts and they were undergoing discipline so they might come to depend on him more each day. Why do you think the lesson would be important for them later when they were prosperous in Canaan? Let's look at Deuteronomy 8, 10 to 18. Deuteronomy 10, 8 verses 10 to 18. It's a rather lengthy passage. So I probably will read that. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 to 18. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flock multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness, with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground, where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you. In the end, otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is today. So what lessons was he teaching? Wanted to teach him one of the lessons? So we've covered it already. God wanted to make it absolutely clear that the people were dependent upon him for their lives. He wanted to ensure that they would never forget this lesson. Okay, what is the evidence of us trusting in God and remembering what he's asked us to do? How do you show your trust and your dependence upon God? How do you do that in your life? By obedience, by being obedient to what he has commanded us and told us. Right? The question of wealth, well, I guess we live in a country where many of us are really blessed. Okay. Trying to sort of diversion from the idea of wealth and we are receiving wealth, and why does God give us wealth? Why are we being blessed? Why does God bless you and I? For his glory, and for our good. But I think I'm looking at the idea of, do we have a responsibility for what we receive and what we have? What are we supposed to do with that? If we have an abundance of things, what are we supposed to do? Do we put security and depend upon that for security? Where should our security and trust be? So the question is, what do we do with our wealth, apart from using it for our family? Use it to bless others, isn't it? So I believe that God blesses people with wealth and so on, so in turn they can bless the poor. God says, the Bible has a lot to say about the poor. Oftentimes we don't think about that, do we? So if you're not watching television and see some of these appeals and so on there, you miss that, right? That's one thing. And the other question is, the circles that we are within, we don't often think of the wealth that God has given us, and we can glorify him by using that wealth for the needs of others. And not giving out of the abundance of our wealth, but giving out of the giving sacrificially. Who set that example and showed us that he... And that's one evidence of love. We love God, and we love his people. We love his creation. We love his creatures. Who was the one who went to the greatest extent in showing sacrifice? He gave everything that he had. So oftentimes, I'm rebuked. sometimes you want to keep gathering things, but you're gonna whatever you brought in, you're going to take out. You brought nothing, you're going to leave the same way. We all are equalized that way. So the lesson God is teaching them is dependence upon himself, and through it God is being glorified, and he's doing it for the good of his people. Right? Let's go to the next question here.
Going back to wealth, mm-hmm. Where are aren't we giving wealth not so much to the less poor as to extend God's kingdom?
Okay, that's right. That's right, because that's right. We're not just looking at the physical. We tend to think of just the physical, but I guess the spiritual, God's spiritual kingdom is to be built up, right? So why are missionaries going on the field and so on? And why are these fundraising and stuff for providing people with water and food and all that sort of stuff? It is providing an opportunity to share the gospel with people, right? That has to be the motive why people are going. Not in order to get brownie points and saying, I did this, I did that, I did the other. But the fact is to glorify God by sharing the gospel. That's why we're here. Why are we here? We're here to share the gospel, spread the gospel, and be a light in a darkened world, right? And to glorify God as well. Okay, let's see another question here. Let's look at Deuteronomy 8, 10. Sorry, we've gone through that already. Sorry, let's go through here. Okay, it comes to the point of, let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 10 to 14. When we come to a point of adversity. Chapter 24, 2 Samuel, verses 10 to 14. I think I should read those verses. Now David's heart troubled him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted foolishly. When David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and speak to David. Thus says the Lord, I am offering you three things. Choose for yourself one of them, which I will do to you. So Gad came to David and told him and said to him, Shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land, or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days pestilence in your land? Now consider and see what answer I shall return to him who sent me. Then David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. The experience of David here in this passage. David was more afraid of suffering adversity at the hands of men than from God directly. If we are more afraid of suffering adversity from the hands of men than from God directly, what is that saying about our attitude and our thoughts of who God is? What is that saying?
We don't really believe that he is who he says he is and that he's sovereign.
I'll ask one question. Who would you be focusing upon when you are in a situation like that and coming to that sort of thinking that way, being more at concern of the adversity of man than of God? Who are you focusing in yourself, and you're also focusing on who? You're focusing on the enemy or the one who's bringing the adversity. God is not in the picture there, is he? So that is bringing dishonor, is it, to God? So why do you think David felt this way with regards to being fearful? He wanted to save his skin. Do you think so? Do we just think that way sometimes by being that way of fleeing and not doing what God calls us to do, that we can save our skin? So why do you think David felt this way? Was he justified in thinking what? That's right. Why did David think? David was more afraid of suffering adversity at the hands of men than from God directly. God is in the picture. I have to say, God is in the picture here. We said the focus. He's focusing on himself. He's focusing upon David, upon his enemies. So what is there about the enemies that he's focusing on? What is it? What about his enemies that would want us to be concerned about when adversity comes into our life from others? What is man? What is condition of man? Is man righteous? Is he good? Or are there reasons for us to be concerned of adversity coming from men? Okay. What is there about men when it comes to men bringing adversity of one fellow man? Excuse me?
Men are not merciful.
Men are... What does the Bible tell us about man? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We just have to look in true history and see what has happened. It is even happening today. What is man doing to man today? Man is bringing adversity, and there are wars and rumors of wars. There are murders and all this sort of stuff. So there's some concern with regards to adversity. And being concerned of adversity from men. But so what do we do then? So we have to compare that and think of who is in control. Who is in control of the war that's happening in Syria? The uprising and all the stuff happening in Afghanistan and Iraq and so on. We see how man is evil, right? So he knew the heart of man and the great evil and calamity which man can inflict on others. He looked at that seriously, and he was concerned about that, right? On the other hand, he knew God had trusted him and his love to be fair and just in light of sin committed. So comparing, you can't really compare man with God, but it's a great contrast, right? So when adversity comes from other people, what do you do? You try to get even, what do you do? When you face adversity in life, what does the Bible tell us we should be doing? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations and trials and so on, right? So what is the first thing you'll do? Not just ask why, but what should you do when these things come about? Thank God, and I think I'd be challenged to find out, let's see how he's gonna bring out of this, or what he's gonna teach me, how I'm gonna grow. Right? Are we going to grow bitter or are we going to grow better? That's the question. God permits all these things to happen in our lives because he's in control. So we look forward to see what he's going to do in our lives. And is he just doing it for our sake? He's doing it for the sake of all his people, is he not? There's a verse, I think it's 2 Corinthians, that mentions that some things that you and I go through are not necessarily that. Well, we benefit from it as well, but it gives the idea of you being, having gone through that, you're able to sympathize with someone who's going through the same thing. Right? You can have empathy. So God allows certain things to happen in your lives and my lives so that we can help others, and mostly it's for the benefit of others. Right? So, first thing we do, not ask why, but we pray and say, Lord, let's see what you're going to bring through this. Show me what you're doing in my life to bring glory to yourself and it's for my good. Think of the idea of how are diamonds made? Have you ever thought of that? What form do you first find a diamond in? The process that a diamond has to go through to become what it does. It's a process, even when refining metals and so on. The process might people might think, well, that's really tough. And God takes us through difficult times so that He can make us into the people that He wants us to be, right? Having provided salvation, God is now doing the process of sanctification. So will it make a difference in your life when you are facing adversity to think of the fact that, one thing, God is wise. That's not ruling out anything that you brought yourself, you've caused yourself, right? Like through disobedience and so on. But God brings good out of evil, right? That's what we find in the case of Joseph. So, let's look at Proverbs chapter 21, verse 30. Proverbs 21, verse 30. There is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. What is that verse telling us? There is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. Is that true? How about evolution? Is evolution an understanding against? There's no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. What is that saying to us? How do you understand that verse?
Quit talking and start listening.
It's perfect. So there's nothing can compare or compete with God's wisdom. Right? Here's the next one. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? When we are facing adversity from other people, what comfort do we? Does God offer us in the Bible? We have the assurance of what His Word says, right? We have a God who is infinitely wise, a God of wisdom. God is all-powerful. He can bring about anything that He wants to bring about, right? And is God for us or is He against us? So if God is for us, who can be against us? So looking at the fact of the wisdom of God, how can you and I gain that wisdom that He wants us to have? Does the Bible tell us? How can you and I be wise about the things that God wants in our lives? What does it say in James about wisdom? So, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, right? So, we needn't in our lives go going around without wisdom, with lack of wisdom. Is He able to provide it? He's all-powerful, He can provide it, so we can have that wisdom that God wants us to have. So, from this lesson today, finishing off the fact of the wisdom of God. God is infinitely wise. He's all-powerful. He does what's best. So you come down with some sort of adversity, whether illness and so on. In my life, I used to dread pain, you know. I hear people going through an operation, and I would say, well, could I ever go through that? And God did bring me through that. And do you know how it happened? There was 1 year gradually, 3 times a day, I had to go for an intravenous shot in the hospital. And I got so many needles all over my body that now needles don't bother me. Right? So God knows the best way of how to bring about His purposes and His plan in our lives. So let's be patient. Let the fruit of the Spirit, as we read in Galatians chapter 5, that Darren has taken us through, right? We trust, put our trust in God. We have the Holy Spirit within us, and He is the one who is enabling us to understand what God has for us. And one thing that we can take comfort in, we've just looked at we looked at the sovereignty of God before. We're looking at the wisdom of God, the fact that that's an attribute. God, that's what God is. So if you want to be comforted, sometimes you think, well, the world is on top of you and so on. You're facing adversity and so on. Just sort of dwell upon the attributes of God. God is all-powerful. So one is prayer, and I think prayer involves many things. What do you pray about? We can pray the Bible. We have the Psalms there, right? So prayer, and yesterday I was thinking, you're feeling down. Have you ever felt down physically and so on? What do you do? What do you do when you feel down and maybe physical, from physical tiredness and so on? And do you ever feel discouraged sometimes? Let's see those who have never felt discouraged or even sometimes often coming to the point of depression and so on. So one is prayer and the other one is what? Praise. That's what I found worked. I get into a state where I probably brought it upon myself because I didn't have enough rest and so on and so on. Praise. Get some good CDs and listen to good music and so on and listen to the words. Then who are you focusing on if you're not, right? So the words, the Christians have everything that they need. We've got the best songs in the world because they glorify and praise God. They're not talking about some other thing that out there that's not beneficial to you. So prayer and praise. So wisdom is one of the aspects of God that we can dwell upon, right, and focus on. He has your best in mind. It's for his glory, and it's for your good. So you can thank God in everything. If you read 1 Thessalonians 5, I think 17 to 18, in everything, give thanks. So let wisdom be one of the things that we're giving God thanks for. And he wants to share that wisdom with us. He's promised that, right? So are there any other comments or things that you would like to share concerning the wisdom of God? As I said, the book is available in audio. It's available in print. It's available on Kindle. And also the past lectures are on our website, gracelife.ca. So let's go and put into practice and make it practical, because God says to one word, remember. So he wants us to remember those things because they're beneficial for us. So let's close in prayer at this time. God, our Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us. We who are rebels and, Father, we who are running away from you rather than to you, we who are dead in trespasses and in sins, we thank you for revealing yourself to us and sending Jesus Christ to go to Calvary there and take the punishment for our sins. Because he bore our punishment, we will never ever be punished. We will be disciplined, but we'll never be punished, because Jesus Christ paid for that at Calvary's cross. We thank you for your word, which is forever settled in heaven. We pray that it would be settled in our lives and in our hearts. And we thank you for giving us that hunger and thirst to learn your word, to study your word, to put it into practice. Realize that we are here to glorify you, to enjoy you forever. And we thank you for providing the opportunities where we can gather together to fellowship and to study your word. We pray that, our Father, as we meet today for hearing your word, that, our Father, that we would have attentive hearts and willing minds to put into practice what your word has said. We continually give you thanks and praise for what you do in our lives. We pray for those, our Father, friends and family and relatives who have not come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and realize the joy and the peace and the satisfaction there is in knowing you. We pray that you would save the lost, and, our Father, you would continue to sanctify your people. And we thank you for that day when we will be glorified and to be with Jesus Christ. There'll be no distractions or nothing that would hinder us from focusing upon you. There are so many distractions here in life now, our Father. And we pray that daily we would seek to honor you and glorify you by trusting you in all things and giving you thanks for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.